Such a joy in my heart to see all of your faces this morning, and we have visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know that you are most definitely our honored guest. We're so pleased to have you here with us in our time of worship and praise to our great and mighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I have a visitor friend here, Don Wright, who's a fellow evangelist from Brown Street, and I was remiss in not mentioning him being at a meeting that I was at. But, you know, every time he comes, I get so nervous I can't remember what I'm going to say. And so if you see profusing sweat coming down, it's his fault. But I'm so glad to have my friend and brother here with us today. You know, we've been studying a lesson for quite some time now. And the title of the lesson, it's for the last couple of weeks, has been In Light of the Darkness. And it really has evolved around this concept of how wicked and evil the world is around us. The darkness of the world is so easily seen by the saints of God, and it's troubling in many ways. But we saw something in the news last week where the courts of our land have made a decision that it's that every state in the union now has to provide same-sex marriages. And so something we were looking at in light of all that, realizing that we are the lights of the world, and in light of that darkness, there are certain ways in which we should respond, certain ways in which we should give answers of that hope that is in us. And the things that we've already talked about in the beginning was the idea that we are the children of peace. And we are a children that cannot be shaken, the scriptures tell us. We stand in the light of darkness with this attitude. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And he says, do all things, therefore, without complaining, that you may become blameless and pure or harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among those whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we have to have that attitude that we have God as our Savior. We were received into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we need to have that grace as we serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Remember that we talked about what you do or think determines what you do, that what you develop, what you do develops your habits, and your habits, they define your worldview about things, and of course your worldview will ultimately decide for you whether you're going to spend eternity with God or not. And so these are things we discussed. In light of the darkness, the one thing that we have in face of all of the turmoil that's going on around us in the world is we have peace. As God's children, we have peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. When we're baptized into Christ, we receive that Holy Spirit, that Word of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, through that Word and the knowledge of God, we have great peace in this world. And so our attitude has to be one of peace. We are the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And again, we are the ones who must shine as lights. Imagine the world looking at us, and if we're not acting in peace, how the world would view Christianity. Children of the peace that surpasses all understanding, we studied that for a time. We realized that we don't need to be anxious for anything, but according to the Spirit, we are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's that peace that comes from God. The righteousness, the peace, and the joy that we share together is what helps us to get through the difficult times, to understand that the world around us isn't in control of our peace. God is, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And we need to be together as God's children in His kingdom, enjoying the righteousness and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit, because we do God's will. And so that's the kind of people we are. In Philippians 4 and 9, Paul talks about the things which you have heard and received, and the things that you've heard and that you've seen in Him. These things do, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's one of the ways in which we overcome the trials and the foolishness of man in this world, and is because we have peace from God. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we have God on our side. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? And therefore, we have peace. And so we've studied that. We consider that our awesome God, the God whom we serve, He brings His children peace. And that was our second lesson, because He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, and He's omnipotent. And we think of that in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. We remember the former things of old. "I am God," he says, "and there is no other like me." And when we think about God and the fact that there's no other like Him, and that He's on our side and He knows everything, He understands all things, and He's been here since the very beginning, and He will be here all the way through the end of this world. And that He has all the power in all the creation, all the universe and the heavens, that He can just speak and things are done. And that's our God. And it doesn't matter what the great courts of this land say. It doesn't matter what kind of things they hand down towards us and what kind of the things they command us to do. Because the fact is, we have a God who's great and awesome. He's powerful and all-knowing, and He's on our side when we walk in the light, when we do His will. He says, "There's none like me," and there are none. From ancient days and ancient times, there's none like Him. And He says, "His counsel shall stand." That's what God has said. And so because of that, we can have this wonderful peace that God alone can provide us. You know, we have peace because He's prepared a place for us. Jesus told us that in the book of John, chapter 14. He's gone and He's prepared a place for us that who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. There's a place just waiting. Remember the song, "This world is not our home," right? We're just passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will we do? And so we're not waiting for something that this world provides. Jesus has provided something for us. And as a result, nothing this world does or no commandments of this world are ever going to take away our peace. We have peace because we know that He's not only prepared that place, but He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And He's going to take all of those who have believed and obeyed and walked in that light right up off this earth into the sky where we will evermore be. That's where my peace comes from. And I believe that's where your peace comes from. We have peace in this corrupt world because we walk in the light of His Word. We're doing the will of God. Nothing can take that away. Well, today I want to start a third thought in this ongoing lesson in light of the darkness. And that is that how can we have peace while living in such a corrupt and godless world? And the simple answer there is knowledge. That's the answer. Knowledge. In the scripture that was read this morning in Romans chapter 15, you read that that he, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The believing is the Word of God. When we have knowledge of the Word, when our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then we can have great peace that can never be taken away. And he says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that he's confident that we, the saints of God, will have full knowledge, being filled with all knowledge, Paul said, able also to admonish one another. That's what he said. And I want you to think about this word, admonish one another, because it's a powerful word. He admonished one another. Nautheteo is the word. And what it means is that it means the mind. Naus means mind. And tithemi means a place. And so put those things together and we have a place, the mind, reasoning with someone by warning them. It has that, the idea of warning somebody. And that's what we do as God's children. We have peace. We're not worried about these decisions, but you know what we can do to help things along is we go out and we warn others about the ungodliness, about the corruptness. We can warn others and get other put what we're doing, according to Thayer's, it says that we're literally put in mind to warn and exhort. And I hope you can see that. We're putting, it's like opening somebody's head and putting something in there that's going to help them. And when you do that, you're doing God's will. And when you do that and you see somebody being warned, that they take heart to that warning, and they come to worship with us and they come and study the Bible with you. And eventually, as they continue hearing the words of God, that word, that power of God changes their lives. And we're not worried about what the world does. We just do what we do, what God wants us to do. And when we use the knowledge of God with other people, it is powerful and changing. That's what we want. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches." What are the riches? "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Just amazing how powerful that is in your life. I've always contended, and in the last lesson we talked about people who don't really know the Word. This morning the idea was that, you know, there are people that they let the preacher do the studying, and then they do the sitting. And when the hard things come along and the world starts casting down its problems upon you, then you don't have the foundation in Christ, which is the Word, the rock. And the winds can't come, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they beat on that house, and it falls. But we're not like that. We have the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God at our fingertips. 2 Peter 1 and 3, "His divine knowledge has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue." See, we have that at our fingertips. And I want you to think about that. What he told us about same-sex marriage. Here's where the knowledge comes. When somebody comes to you and they talk to you and they want to make an argument that it's okay, well, you have to hold fast to the faith, hold fast to your truth in love, and you have to tell them with knowledge from the Scriptures what all this means. And so the question here, is it same-sex marriage, is it okay? Is it not okay? And what God has told us about it is pretty straightforward. God made man a helper. If you look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 rather, and we begin looking at verse 18, and the Scripture tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper." That helper of course, was Eve. God made Eve a woman for Adam, a man. And if we begin with that foundation to understand that in the very beginning there was only two people on the earth. So same-sex marriage could not have been an issue, could it? God made Adam a helper. And when we think about that, this helper for Adam, Eve, whatever interpretation the latest leaders or courts in society, whatever interpretation they make of marriage, the true story that we read about in the Bible, the foundation where God took a rib from Adam and made a woman, that most profoundly teaches us the inseparable unity of man and woman. And you think about that. That fellowship that man and woman have together is very special and is a gift from God. It's God's plan. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and if you read that in your Bibles, therefore man shall what? Leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now listen, when you study these texts, and all throughout the Bible, you're going to read words like wife. Abraham had a wife. She bore him a child. We've studied that before. And so we have a handle on the knowledge of truth here, because a wife gives children, and a wife is a comfort and a helper to her husband. And two men together, or two women together, they can't bear children. And they also can't truly be a comfort to one another, because it's outside of the plan. In Genesis chapter 2, the same chapter in verse 18, this helper, this woman, Eve, she's a complement, essential to the perfection of being. As far as it goes, without a woman, in the generic sense, man, he can't be, have fullness. Of course, without a woman, we wouldn't, it's a moot subject. We wouldn't have anybody. The world would be empty because Adam would have ceased to exist. But you know, we think about this. Having knowledge from God is what helps us answer them. Well, that's the first side of the question. Another part of this question is God clearly taught that same sex is sin. And I want you to understand that. God has taught that same sex is sin. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, the Lord has recorded for us that if a man lies with a man as though he lies with a woman, that both of them have committed an abomination. It's sin. In Leviticus, it tells us they shall be put to death, and the blood, their blood shall be upon them. And I know, when you answer the question using Leviticus, the first thing you're going to hear, what's the first thing you're going to hear? Think about it. Have you done this? Have you know what's going to happen? The first thing you're going to hear is, that's the Old Testament. You can't use that. And in some ways, that's very true. But here, let's examine this. That's the Old Testament. Again, if a man lies with a man, like a woman, it's an abomination. Well, let me bring up six things here. Real simple. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. That's what Paul said. The Old Testament law is done away with. We can't do the sacrifices and all the law is gone, but we can look back at those things and we can learn from them. You know why? Because it's just a record of what has happened in history. And we can learn from the Old Testament. So when we look at this, we get an idea of what God thinks of same sex. Okay, two, God doesn't change. God does not change. For I am the Lord, I change not. It's written in Malachi, Malachi 3:6. So one thing is that if God doesn't change, then His view of sin in the Old Testament is going to be the same as His view of sin in the New Testament. He doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. In Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus says, Jesus Christ the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus hasn't changed. The Word of God, it doesn't change. First Peter wrote, but the Word of the Lord endureth for a little while. No. Endureth for a long time. No. It endureth forever. That's what he said. And so the Word of God hasn't changed. Peter said, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Listen, it doesn't change. Fifth, the word, it does stand forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see, one of the reasons is because the word of God is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I got to ask, does truth change? God's word is truth. It doesn't change. The truth is, the world says it's okay, God says it's not. And we can have strength and comfort in that. And you stand up and you just speak the scriptures as they're written, and you don't worry about what people say. You're trying to open their mind and admonish them. You're trying to open this up and put something good in there so that it can mix in and maybe something good will come out of it. Listen, I'll tell you what changes. Men change. Men change. You know, when we think about that, men change things to serve self. And that's where the problem comes in. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, we read about men who change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's where the problem comes, when men have changed things over time, and they have corrupted things. But God's people, from the day of Pentecost until now, have just held fast to the Word. And they haven't changed. The church hasn't changed. There are churches out there that have changed. You remember a sermon just not too many weeks ago. It was the A churches versus the churches. Because there's a lot of churches out there. There's a church called the Methodist, a church called the Nazarene, a church called the Catholic, a church. There's all kinds of churches. But there's only one, the church. That's the church that Jesus died for and paid for with His own blood. That's the church that belongs to Christ. The church of Christ. But men, they just change everything. And they worship and serve themselves. Think about this. When we think about, Romans 1 and 27. Now we have a New Testament text here. We have a New Testament text that says that same sex is wrong. So even though the Old Testament text is true, it's also true in the New Testament. In Romans 1 and 27, likewise men are leaving the natural use of a woman, men with men, committing that which is shameful, receiving unto themselves the penalty or the recompense which is due them. And now there's a scripture, that's knowledge. Listen, that's the knowledge, that's the truth that sets us free. That's the knowledge that gives us peace. You don't have peace if you can't answer the question. And that's why this lesson is so important. We need to write these things down, and certainly I can give you an outline. You need to have the answers. When somebody comes to you and says, oh, but it's okay. You say, no, it's not okay. And that knowledge is what gives us peace in this dark world. Well, I want you to think about this. there were sodomy laws, which sodomy includes men with men or women with women. There were sodomy laws in the United States. I looked this up on Wikipedia. And it tells us that sodomy laws in the United States, which outlawed a variety of sexual acts, were historically universal. You know what? Everybody agreed. It was wrong. But remember, men worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator now. And so they've decided somewhere along the line that now this is okay now. You see what it says? It was historically universal. While they often targeted sexual acts between persons of the same sex, many states employed definitions broad enough to outlaw certain sexual acts. They took this seriously then. But what's happened? The rest of this article says that though in the 20th century, the gradual liberalization of American sexual morals, and I want you to notice it says American sexual morals, led to the elimination of sodomy laws. In 2003, the Supreme Court reversed a decision invalidating sodomy laws so that now there are none. That's men who choose to make a decision contrary to God. Listen, it ought not be so. And yet it is. Romans in 1:24, therefore God also gave them over to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor themselves among themselves. What did they do? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the problem. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And so we know where the problem is, but just answering with the Scriptures that God says that a man with a man is unlawful, it's sinful. In the beginning, He made them Adam and Eve. And so, and it was a man and a woman, and a man, a husband and a wife. Well, let's go on. We have this New Testament example here. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we discussed this previously. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, or idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about this before in light of the fact that same-sex marriage or homosexuality is no sin any different than any other sin. They're all sinful in the sight of God's eyes. And it doesn't matter which one. And we don't want to be overwhelmed. We don't want to have that tendency to look at this decision that the court has made and feel like this is the end of the world. I had a discussion yesterday with somebody at the parade who told me, after that court's decision, I know Jesus is coming. He's going to come this year. Listen, I hate to tell you, but way back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, people were doing the same thing. They didn't see the wrath coming either. And we're not going to know. We just hope that it comes. But I want to talk about this word homosexual here in 1 Corinthians because, again, knowledge. When you look at this word, arsenakoites is the word. Strange word, you know, but it's two words basically. Erhen, which means man or male, and koite, which means a mat or a bed. And this is used in the plural form, so we're talking about two men in one bed. Now, you can call that homosexuality, you can call that sodomy, you can call it anything you want, but it's two men in one bed. And the Scriptures teach us, the knowledge that we have from the Scripture teaches us that it's wrong. Because what's it say at the end of that text? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's one more that you can talk to people about. When we look at this, it properly means a man in bed with another man. Thayer says it's one who lies with a male as with a female. That kind of sounds like that old Levitical law, doesn't it? But that's New Testament. And so we can't let people take our peace away. We just need to learn these things and be able to present them to people with love. Remember, you know, it isn't the homosexual that God hates, it's the sin. And so we love the person, but we can't accept the sin, no matter what the court says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. If you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, it is so clear, crystal clear, that between the Leviticus, between 1 Corinthians, between Romans, and now here, well, when we look at Matthew, it is so clear that anyone who has that open mind and is able to accept that admonition should be able to see this. Marriage. Jesus, on the subject of marriage, in verses 4 and 5, he said that you have you not read, Jesus asked the question, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them what? Male and female. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's design for marriage has always been one man, one woman. And we don't have time today to get into statistics and reports. I'd be happy to share some of those with you at another time. But listen, there is nothing good about the homosexual lifestyle when it comes to children. They're being robbed of the very basic fundamental thing of the love of a father and a mother. And they're not being raised in the environment that God intended. And therefore, there are all kinds of troubles and emotions. You can read about what children have said now that they've grown up and they're an adult generation. And the things that they write, it breaks your heart. It doesn't work because God's intention was one man and one woman. And so, in light of all that darkness, we can stand with the knowledge of the truth, and that knowledge gives us peace. That knowledge separates us from the world and its ways, and it helps us to remain steadfast in God's kingdom and His ways. We have peace from God because He provides us with knowledge. 1 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul writes, I write so that you may, listen, know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You are God's children. You are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. You're the children of the light. And you are the pillar and the ground of the truth, the church. As a member of the church, you have answers. You need to. The scripture tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, what? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth or the word of God. And that's our responsibility. But when we do that, when we actually get into our Bibles and we don't let the preacher do all the preaching and our ears do all the hearing, when we get in there and we learn, then we have that knowledge of, and it's a strength to us. And so we can remain steadfast. And when we think about this, it's the Lord's house, the church, where people, they come to get answers. When all this strikes them as wrong, when something's not right, where are they going to go? They're going to turn to the church, to God's people. They're going to turn to them. In the workplace, in the grocery store, in lines at Kmart, you're just going to be there with people who are troubled by all this. And you have answers. And you can help them. All of us who have believed and obeyed the words of the Lord, we have to be ready ourselves to give answers. What did Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 14? What did he say? He says we'll suffer, all of us. in this world, we're going to suffer for the sake of righteousness. But he said, you're blessed. This world's going to be hard on you. They're going to hate you. Jesus said, they hated me first. And they're going to hate you. But let not your hearts be troubled. Peter says that you're going to suffer all of this unrighteousness and foolishness of men, but you're blessed. He says, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled by the things that they do. But what does he say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready to give a defense of the hope to everyone who asks of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Meekness, meaning that you give answers in a loving, caring way. And fear, because you know you're righteous God. That's what he said. We need to do that. And in doing that, he says, we'll have a good conscience, a clear conscience. And therefore, we'll have peace. We'll have peace. I want you to think these things through and try to remember them. And don't be afraid to, when you hear a conversation about this, don't be afraid to inject the truth. Yes, people may rebuke you, and that may be, but you know, there's always that one person that's going to believe and hear it, and it's going to change their life. And so there's a lot of power in doing this. As we do this, the evildoers they'll defame us, Peter said, and they'll revile us, but your good conduct will be seen, and you won't be ashamed. It's the Lord's house. We're the people. We have the oracles of God. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. Well, listen. The Lord is exalted, the Scripture tells us. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with righteousness. And as a result, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. In Isaiah chapter 33, that's what he says. Stability and righteousness will be the strength and the salvation of our times. And so we want that stability. We want that peace. And it comes through knowledge of the Scriptures. What did Jesus tell us? We understand this issue of same sex is pretty straightforward. It just is wrong. And if you can accept that, then you also can accept the things that Jesus said you must do to save your soul. I want you to think with me here. Jesus, He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. And no one can get to heaven except through Him. And His Word is the power of God unto salvation. And when we think in those terms, you know, we realize that Jesus, what He said we must do, certainly should weigh heavily on our hearts if we haven't obeyed the gospel. And so I'm hoping today's the day that you'll obey. I'm hoping today you'll put behind all the things of this world and things that are troubling and hard, and just gain the peace that passes all understanding, surpasses all. Just do the things that Jesus has commanded. What did He command? Well, listen, when we think about this, we want to think in terms of, well, what is it that Jesus Himself said? In John chapter 6 and verse 45, He tells us that we have to be taught and we have to hear. We have to be taught and we have to hear. And so when we're taught and we heard, then we have to believe. And in John chapter 8 and 48, Jesus Himself says that if we don't believe in Him, we'll die in our sins. If we do believe, we'll have everlasting life. Those are words of Jesus. Jesus tells us that we must confess Him before men. He says that unless you confess Me before man, if you confess Me before man, I also will confess you before My Father. And so we have to hear and be taught. We have to believe, Jesus said, and we have to confess Him, that belief. Jesus also said in Luke 13:3 that if we don't repent, we perish. Now listen, these are all words of Jesus. They're not Dave's words, some preacher's words. They're not some commentary. These are words of Jesus. And He said you must hear and believe. You must confess Him as the Son of God, and you must repent of your sins. In Mark chapter 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. He says that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved, which takes away the whole concept of just believing only. Jesus said you had to do both to be saved. Those are words of Jesus. Will you listen to those words today? Will you take that to heart? Is your mind opened up, and is that admonition from Jesus Himself getting in there? Will you just yield yourself, your spirit, over to His and let Him work in you the mighty works of God? When you do those things, when you hear and believe and confess, and when you repent of your sins, and when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then you're added to the body of Christ. The church is the body. You're added to the one church that exists on this earth. And then you have the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what Jesus taught. And as Christians, He also tells us now we've done these things, we need to remain faithful until death. Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, we walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. If we've fallen short of that, if we haven't walked in the light, if we've fallen short or fallen into some manner of sin, then we need to repent, confess that sin to Jesus, to God through the Son, and God will forgive us our sins. But that's the invitation. If you have a need this day, don't wait another day. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.